The title of this message is, What's in a Name? Jacob's Trouble. I have a lot of names. My family name is Yelin. And the word in Hebrew means to endure, to be tenacious. That's on the positive side. To be stubborn and obstinate on the negative side. And it depends what I am tenacious about. If it's truth, it's tenacious. If it's delusion, it's obstinate. It's found in the word Yelin. It's found in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, verse 6, if you're in your Hebrew Bible. His anger is but a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Be'erev yelin bechi. Weeping endures for night. Yelin, endure. But joy comes in the morning. All Hebrew names have meaning. Adam comes from Aduma, the red clay or the word red earth from which he was formed, and is a general word for mankind. Chava is the mother of all living, from Chaya, life. Noach means rest. It comes from Genesis 5. Noah's father says, I will call this one Noach, for he will give us rest from the toil of our hands, from the ground which was cursed by God. One of the most mysterious figures in Scripture, Chanoch or Enoch, it comes from the same root as Hanukkah, to dedicate. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, where it says, train up a child in his way, the word for train up there is Chanoch, dedicate that child. With regard to the patriarchs, our sages attach many meanings and understandings. Abraham is the father of many nations, and it's a rather bizarre plural of Avram. And the scripture describes Abraham as the father of many nations. It's not a normal way of making it plural, but the scripture defines it. He is the father of all who are faithful, the father of those who seek to have, to walk closely with God and be friends with him. Yitzchak means laughter, because Sarai laughed. And there's comparatively little said about Yitzchak, but he's an intriguing figure. He's the father of those who seek to enter the silence and hear God's voice walking on the wind. Not very much is said about Yitzchak. Even the Akedah Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, is really not about Isaac. It's about the faith of Abraham in following God. Isaac is a minor player in this, in that particular story. The story with the most detail about Yitzchak is when he is waiting for his new wife. He goes out into a field to meditate, to be alone with God, to still his heart, mind, and soul so that he can hear God and recognize the wife that Abraham's servant is bringing to him. He's looking for a sign, something to tell him, this is the woman I'm supposed to marry. And on one level, it's a hysterical story. Isaac is out in the middle of the field, sitting there just trying to hear God and listening. And the servant comes, and Rivka is on her camel, and she is riding up. And the scriptures say, when Rebekah saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, which is not really accurate. It is true that Rebekah and the camel parted ways. They separated. But that's not precisely what the scriptures say happened. In the Hebrew, it says, When Rivka saw Yitzchak, she was knocked off her camel. When she saw that young man sitting in the middle of this field, the sight of Yitzchak took her breath. She was smitten. Basically, she fainted, and she fell off her camel. Now, I like to put myself in the Word of God. I really do. And that's how I derive understanding. What if I was Yitzchak? And what if I was praying for a sign? And here this woman comes up and is completely undone at the sight of me and falls off her camel. There's a sign. That woman got my attention. I'm going to notice that woman. I just find the story not only funny, but just romantic. It's just an absolute, they fell in love at first sight. And they were so head over heels in love with one another that they stayed married together until death do us part. And they never looked at anyone else. Yitzchak and Rivka are the only monogamous relationship of any of the patriarchs. They had no interest in anyone else, only eyes, one for another. Then we come to Yaakov. Yaakov is the father of all those who seek to behold the face of God. And it's that concept, that idea is taken from Psalm chapter 24, verse 6. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. The name Yaakov means to grab the heel or follower. He followed his brother out of the womb. He had him by the heel, and so he was named Yaakov. His name has evolved into the word supplanter. Now, supplanter means to displace someone, to take somebody else's place, and it has the connotation of doing it through a nefarious method, something underhanded. And many see Jacob as a deceiver. But how you see Jacob depends upon your point of view. If one is tethered to the earth, it's easy to see Jacob as a sniveling little mama's boy who went along with his mother's plan to deceive her old blind husband to secure the blessing for the child that she loved. That's a bit cynical, but it's the way many people see it. Viewed from a more heavenly perch, Jacob emerges with more of a divine luster, if you will. The scripture speaks, first of all, we have to understand there's not one birthright that is handed from father to son. There are two. One is a spiritual birthright, and one is an earthly birthright. The firstborn would get a double portion of his father's possessions. He would get twice as much as any other child. Jacob did not get the double portion, the earthly blessing, from his father Yitzchak. Esau not only got a double portion, Esau got everything. All of his father's tents, his father's flocks, everything his father had. Jacob had been gone. Esau had everything. And that's why Esau is not angry with Jacob. When Jacob returns, there's no animosity there because Jacob didn't steal anything that Esau wanted. Esau got everything he wanted. The spiritual birthright is rarely given to the firstborn. Yitzchak was not Abraham's firstborn. The second, Ishmael, was his firstborn. Yaakov, not the firstborn. King David, not the firstborn of Ishai. Jesse. Jacob was chosen by God while he was still in the womb. he told Rivka, the older will serve the younger. This one was chosen before they were birthed. Jacob is the son of promise, the one who would be found in the lineage of Mashiach, the one who found favor with God. God declares it most boldly, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And this choice was made while they were still in the womb. If viewed through heaven's eye, Rivka was motivated by love, not a selfish kind of deceit. What she did was keep her aging husband from going against the command of God and giving the blessing to Esau rather than Jacob. Now, Jacob didn't have a very peaceful life. His life began in the womb, and he was fighting in the womb. It must have been a wonderful pregnancy. I've never been pregnant, but I can't imagine having two kids in my belly fighting it, you know, punching it out. That just, I don't know. I have to use my imagination here because, like I said, I've never been pregnant, but it would seem that that would be annoying in the middle of the night. I'm speculating here. He started fighting from the moment he could. And it continued after his birth. And his struggles weren't just with man. They were with God as well. And God describes Jacob in a most peculiar and unique way in Genesis chapter 32. Verse 28. He says, your name shall no longer be Yaakov, follower, but Yisrael, prince of God. For you have fought with God and man and prevailed. He won. Fighting with God does not distinguish Jacob. We all fight with God. Winning a fight with God distinguishes Jacob. I have fought with God thousands of times, and I cannot remember one time winning. I'm like 0 for 43 million whatever. I mean, it's a pitiful record. This sniveling little mama's boy wrestled all night long with an angel who turned out to be God, and even after his hip was dislocated, he still wouldn't give up the fight until God blessed him. The verbiage is intriguing. Let me go. I've got stuff to do. It's late. I added that part. I don't think he had a watch either. And Jacob said, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. I should be such a sniveling mama's boy. I should have that level of tenacity when I come before God to petition him. He was a true Yelin. Maybe his last name was Yelin. Jacob Yellen. For he endured, and he endured all night long in that battle. The nation that bears Jacob's new name, Israel, often finds themselves striving with God and with man. And the strident divisions among Yaakov's children, that house was not a peaceful house. And those divisions were a portent, actually, a prophecy for the divisions that each of the tribes would have amongst themselves, the tribes that bore the names of those children. And those divisions became so great that Israel would eventually split after the death of Shlomo, King Solomon, under Rehoboam or Rehoboam. And those divisions persist to this day. You know, it's proverbial amongst my people. There's two Jews, there's three opinions. We love to argue. It's strange. Even if I agree with you, I am compelled to change my opinion so that we can argue, because if we don't argue, how can I love you? The divisions that have always been a part of my people persist to this day, although they are not now confined to tribal affiliations. Right now we have two main divisions of Jews, and they fight all the time. There's American Jews and Israeli Jews. And the chasm that separates us is wide and it is deep. And they're mostly over political issues. Israeli Jews had little use for Barack Obama, who was not fond of Israel. And that would be perhaps the most benign way I could possibly say that. Yet 80% of American Jews voted, and they're over, actually, voted for Barack Obama. And many supported his efforts to delegitimize Israel. I've said it now for the last 2 weeks, and I'll say it again, because we have to understand, many don't remember or never heard. Kerry, in the last days of Barack Obama's presidency, before Trump took over, pushed through a resolution in the United Nations that declared Israel to be a rogue nation. In this last election, 70% of American Jews declared their hatred for Trump, and they voted for Joe Biden. Israelis love Donald Trump. They name streets after him. They praise his name in the streets. If Donald Trump were to move to Israel and become a citizen, it is quite possible he would become Prime Minister of Israel, and I am not being facetious. Israeli Jews simply love him. He somehow engineered peace with enemies that are thousands of years old, somehow. He and Nikki Haley were simply Israel's champions at the UN. They stood as David against Goliath, up against the whole world, fighting this resolution that Kerry pushed through, that Israel was a rogue nation. They fought that for 4 years, and they fought it alone. It's like David up against Goliath. The troubles of Jacob that were passed down to his children, that were passed down to the tribes of Israel that bore those children's names, are proverbial in Scripture. The time of Jacob's trouble that is spoken about in Jeremiah chapter 30 refers to the time of the great tribulation that is spoken about in the New Covenant, the time when the dragon sends a flood against the woman and her child in Revelation 12. Now that's metaphorical. Israel is the woman who gave birth to Yeshua and essentially the entire body of Messiah, those who would follow Yeshua. And it's explained in Revelation 12. It is a time that culminates with mankind gathering together to make war against the Lord and his anointed, his Mashiach. It's an extraordinary degree of arrogance that the creature would gather together to make and fight against the Creator. It's found in Psalm 2. And we're told that the Creator just sits and laughs at this. I mean, it's almost humorous to him in a pathetic kind of way. I'll try to tie all of this together. Many have recently had their faith severely challenged. They believed prophets who declared with certainty that Donald Trump would be president for 4 more years. Have faith. There's things going on that you don't know about. Well, there's a statement of the obvious. There's lots of things that are going on that I have no understanding of and are and I am unaware of. Thank you. We will now crown you purveyor of the obvious. Donald Trump will be President of the United States on January 20th. We hung our hopes on a man, Donald Trump. Now, I happen to like that man. More precisely, I like his policies. I don't know the man, okay? But I like what he did. I liked his policies. But he's not my savior. He's not the one who's going to save this country. There was some talk about Donald Trump that grieved my spirit in the way some people were looking at him. Donald Trump is not President of the United States. There is no condition of circumstances that would allow President Trump to be President of the United States at this point. And those who are hoping for it are hoping for the destruction of this country. We have a constitution that allows for a succession of power. You don't want to usurp that and all of a sudden start putting in a previous president as president. Had Nancy and the gang been successful in their impeachment of the president, under that kind of thinking, Barack Obama would have been reinstalled. We don't think about consequences. The men who wrote that Constitution did. If Biden gets out of office, Kamala Harris is in. And if for some reason she gets out of office, oh my God, Nancy Pelosi is president. Be careful how you pray. This is nothing new. Jeremiah prophesied a very hard punishment was coming from God to Israel for various reasons. Then there were other prophets who stood up and said, you know, you're a downer. This is nishkefelach. It's not dangerous. It's not going to be bad. It's going to be for a short time. Don't worry. Then God spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 14. And God gave him these words. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them. I have not appointed them, nor have I spoken to them. They prophesy to you false visions, delusions of their own mind. Time determined Jeremiah to be the true prophet of God, not these others. We don't even know their names. Yeshua warned us of these in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and heal in your name and do miracles, etc.? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. I didn't appoint you. We didn't have a conversation. You didn't tell the people what I told you to. You prophesied just like what happened in Jeremiah. Yeah, we prophesied in your name. But that's the only contact. There was a woman who continued and to believe that Donald Trump was going to be President of the United States. And I responded to her and I wrote this. Faith is not delusion, although the differences can be subtle. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As an example, I believe in perfect faith in the return of Yeshua. and although he tarries, I will never stop believing this event will take place. The word of God declared it, and I believe it. And even if I should die before he comes, my faith is that I will be resurrected and I will meet my Lord.
Amen.
And no amount of reason or argument can talk me out of the experience that I have had with my God and the trust that I put in him. The analysis of the structure of my faith reveals my belief in the event of his return is supported by my faith in God's word that declares it. My faith in the truth of God's word rests firmly on the bedrock of my faith. And this is the foundation of my faith. And that foundation is affirmed in Numbers chapter 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie. That is the foundation of my faith. So if God says it in his word, I believe it. There's no further discussion. On the surface, a faith like that looks a lot like delusion. If you want to step back a second and look at it from a neutral point of view. Faith and delusion both believe in something that cannot be empirically verified. Only time will determine whether or not one's faith in what cannot be seen is true or if it's a delusion, a canard. There's many things I've believed that didn't come true. Those are false. And this is especially applicable to prophecies that are not found in the Word of God. If a prophecy is found in the Word of God, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, what about prophecies that are not in the Word of God? Nowhere in the Word of God does it say Donald Trump will be president of the United States. If your Bible says that, get a new translation. If a prophet speaks today, I try the Spirit to see if it is of God. I don't believe the prophet because I like him, and I don't disbelieve the prophet because I don't like him. I judge his words. What did he just say? Does it line up with Scripture? Does it fit the circumstances we're in? I judge the man's words or the woman's words. And here's what I judge today. That the words of Amos are coming to pass. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord. Many are not hearing the word of the Lord today. They think they are, obviously, but they're not. Obviously. I've spoken this from this pulpit quite a bit over the last few months. I'm kind of concerned. The voice of God is not coming to me in the mornings like it used to. I'm not hearing God speak on the matters today. He gives me messages. He gives me insight in other places. He is not giving me. There's a silence when it comes to our situation. I have my own feelings. But what does that matter? They're my feelings. I have not heard from God directly about what's going on. That concerns me. There's many times when God is silent, and that's mainly because he's not happy. We're in a time now where hearing is the thing we must seek as a body of Messiah. And it brings me to the crux of this very difficult message. Billy Graham quoted his wife when, I can't remember if it was in an interview or a sermon he was giving, but he said, if God does not soon judge America, he will have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Amora, Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? We flaunt our sin. It's no longer a point of shame anymore. It's almost a source of pride. Our society has made it illegal to speak against the deeds of Sodom. We call it now hate speech. We're now teaching it to our children in the schools. We're raising up a generation that will see this. If your kids are in public school, the child you get back will not be the child you gave them. Your child will see the sin of Sodom as normal, perfectly normal. Even more egregious, we have murdered tens of millions of babies. We approximate at this point because we just simply, we can't count them. There are so many, we have to make an assumption. Pharaoh and Herod and all their debauchery were never so bold as we are today in the murder of babies. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. The body of Messiah is one. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't have need of you. If my foot hurts, my hand does not look at my foot and go, it sounds like a personal problem, I'm fine. If something is wrong with the body, any part of the whole body is affected because we are connected. Many in the body of Messiah voted for the party that wants to increase the murder of babies. And he has this week, one of the 47 or 48 executive orders that he gave out. We ordain and sanction the behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah. As Israel, in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, they display their sin like Sodom. They don't even try to conceal it. Even God is astonished. You don't even try to hide this. It's overt. It's right. It's in my face. They voted for the party that wants to see my people, Israel, brought down. Now, I've heard many go, well, they're not really part of the body of Messiah. Well, that's really not your call. I'm sorry. There's one name under the heavens by which a man might be saved, and that name ain't yours. We're not talking about some fringe groups. We're talking about mainstream denominations. Huge quantities of the body of Messiah right now are sanctioning things that God forbids. God is judging the arrogance of the world right now because we are arrogant. And he's going to purge the arrogance first from the body of Messiah because judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Many in the body have propagated the notion that God is our servant, not we his. They don't say it precisely that way, but that's what it is. That God has obligated himself to give me everything I want. And at the same time, they abandon any need to walk in righteousness. Wow. The arrogance of that statement is surpassed only by its ignorance. And lest you think me trying to separate myself out from others and hold myself apart as a righteous man, Let me state this without any equivocation. I am not a righteous man. It's even preposterous to say it in the negative. That's how unrighteous I am. I have a book that describes righteous. I read that description. That's not me. That doesn't describe me. Here's what describes me. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag. And since there's not too many children in here, let me tell you what God said, because that's not what God said. God said your righteousness is as a menstrual rag, something foul, something that you would never... It has no worth. We like to clean things up in the King James because it offends our sensibilities, which is precisely what God wanted to do when he described my righteousness as that rag. That's exactly what he wanted to do, make me go... Every time I've said that, every single time I've said I am not a righteous man, a well-meaning brother or sister, and they were well-meaning, has come up to me after service and said, tried to comfort me. Not to be under self-condemnation. I'm not under self-condemnation. I'm under God's condemnation. It's the word of God that condemned me. According to me, I'm great. Then I read the Word of God. All of a sudden, I'm not so great. They want to tell me, you're all right. You're righteous. You are a righteous man. No, I'm not. God said I wasn't. Am I to believe you over God? Why are you trying to comfort me? There's no need. I'm in good company. A young man came up to Yeshua and said, good rabbi, and Yeshua is incensed. Why do you call me good? There is but one who is good, God. I mean, you shut him down immediately. You don't need to be perfectly righteous to be terrified of ungodliness. King David was a far piece from a righteous man. Saw a woman, liked her, sent her husband off. He got killed in the war. He got the girl. That's not a description of a righteous man. But even King David was terrified by the ungodliness that he saw surrounding him. The fear of the Lord in me is terrified at what I see going on around me. There is nothing in this world that resembles God's instructions on what and how we should do things. Are we really so deaf that we think the souls of those babies that have been murdered are not crying out to God, how long, O Lord? Are we that deaf? Really? Do we believe God will suffer the flaunting of our sin before his face forever? He is long-suffering. But will it last forever? Is there an impunity here? We are suffering the signs of our times. The Western United States has been in a drought for in excess of 10 years. Last summer, that drought exploded in fires all over this nation. You couldn't breathe out by my house. I'm about 50 miles east of here. You couldn't breathe. There were days Mary and I couldn't go out the door. The smoke was so thick, you couldn't see from my back porch 150, 160 feet to the barn. The barn was this hazy kind of Twilight Zone reality thing. The sun became a sackcloth in midday, and the moon rose blood red It was extraordinary. It was surreal. It was like an alien planet. Like I wasn't on the earth any longer. Now we're in this pestilence. Can we not even consider the possibility of God's judgment upon us as we look at all of this stuff, the confluence of everything that has happened? Is it not even possible? Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Let us understand what is taking place today. This administration does not like people of faith and will seek to constrict us. There's no doubt of what's coming. Many have left their faith because of the pressures from the world, allowing what God has forbidden. They still call themselves believers, but they've left the faith. Huge quantities of the body of Messiah are walking a path that does not lead to God. It leads away. Israel and believers are being purged as by fire right now. And Israel's getting it first. What we are suffering is nothing compared to what's going on in Israel. Those boys and girls are allowed to go to the grocery store. That's it. And they've been under this kind of lockdown on and off now for 11 months. This pestilence that has hit us is forcing us to be isolated with God. Something that Yitzchak did willingly, we had to be forced to do. For in freedom, we relinquished that time with God. And now God has established a time for us to be alone with Him. And that's the good news. Understand, that's the most blessed news that could come out of all of this. God chastens those whom He loves. If you're never chastened by God, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because it means one of two things. You're either perfect or God has forsaken you. And you're not perfect. I have chosen you from amongst all the nations of the earth, and therefore I will chasten you for all your iniquity. That's what God tells Israel. What we are going through and the hard times that we are going through means God still loves us. God is still walking with us, and He is removing everything that doesn't look like Him, so that what is revealed when all is done is a creature of light. Let us willingly endure this cleansing, that this time might pass quickly. Let our prayers be as David's at this point. Search my heart, O Lord, and see if there is any unclean thing within me. Remove it, and then set our face like a flint against those areas of darkness that still reside in us. You want to fight against what's taking place right now? The single most important thing we can do is get on our face and repent before God. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And if we will repent and pray to God, that is the first step in reversing that judgment. The arrogance of the world is going to be judged as well. That arrogance will culminate on a field when the leaders of men and mankind gather to fight against God and His Messiah. That is an arrogance of such profundity, I have no words. But he first starts here, in the body of Messiah, amongst those who profess His name. And what the Lord is calling for us to do today is repent. Repentance brings deliverance. I pray I can live up to my name, Yelin, to endure through the night. Because the one who wins the battle is the one who endures through the night. He is the watchman. He has responsibility. And he has to fight the entire night. He has to fight sleep. He's been out on maneuvers all day, and now it's his turn. He's got to stay up while others sleep. He's got to fight, becoming unconscious to the dangers. He's got to fight fear. You can't see what's coming. It's all dark out there. Just like Jacob, he has to fight all night long. He has to endure, and joy come in the morning. Chazak, chazak, v'nitach chazek. Be strong, and let us be strengthened. God will strengthen you for the path that he has called you to walk. God has said he would do it. I believe that he will do it, and that settles it. My faith is not that I can stand before this onslaught. That would be hubris. It would be a pride. Especially at my age, my arm, the strength of my arm is gone. The strength of my leg, it's killing me right now. There's no strength left in this shell. My faith is that the moment I am tested, that God would imbibe me with his Holy Spirit to proclaim with boldness that is beyond anything I have strength for. Yeshua, Hu Adon, Jesus, he is Lord. That's my faith, that God is with me, that he will never leave me or forsake me, and he will walk with me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will feel no evil. Not because I'm the baddest man in the valley. I was never the baddest man. I thought I was. But I was never the baddest man in the valley. I don't fear because God is with me. And I believe, and it doesn't matter. Even if I die. I know I'm taking more time than I want to, but it's important. You know, everybody gets scared on the battlefield. When bullets start whizzing, let me tell you something. Nobody just stands up there cleaning their nails. They duck. That motion indicates fear. And if you're going to do your job on a battlefield, here's the place you got to come with. Come to. I may die. I may not. That's up to God. There's an appointed time for me to be born. There's an appointed time for me to die. This might be the appointed time for me to die. Let me live well right up until that time I die. And somehow, that gave me strength. It gave me courage to stand in the face of death. It got to the point where it doesn't matter. If you live, that's good. If you die, that's good too. You know, it's beyond your control. And once something is beyond your control, there's nothing to worry about anymore. Yep. An asteroid's coming, extinction event. Okay, I haven't had a beer in 30 years. Give me a beer. You know, what are you going to do? You're not going to stop. Am I making any sense here?
Yes. Yes.
God is with me. He will either preserve this shell or he'll take it home. Remember the words from the book of Revelation. And they overcame the beast by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The word of their testimony in the blood of the Lamb. And the fact that they did not love their lives even unto death. That's the place every warrior has to come to. And we're in a war. So gird up your loins and act like a warrior. Get real proficient with your sword. Make sure your defense is on. And then engage in the battle. Because it rages. Don't run away from it. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. And we thank you, Lord God. It doesn't matter where we go. If I go up into heaven, you are there. If I go down and make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Wherever I go, you are there. Make me more aware of your presence in my life, Lord God. Open my ears that I might hear the word of my teacher who comes up behind me and whispers in my ear every time I go to turn to the left or the right. Let my eyes behold him. You have said it in your word, and I believe it. Let me see the substance of my faith, Lord God. To become a true child of Jacob, to behold your face, to hear your voice. Lord God, make yourself aware to your people, those who call upon your name. In Yeshua's precious name we pray. Amen.